some of what we're going to look at is sort of weird, but we're going to look at it anyway. Revelation chapter 14, beginning with verse 1 through 5. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wheresoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. We're going to think back for a couple of minutes about what we've read in the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation, when this group of 144,000 were sealed. If you remember, it was 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes. That makes 144,000. But there was one tribe, if you remember, that is no longer represented. And that was the tribe of Dan. Because Dan went into idolatry. Idolatry is one sin that God really hates. He hates pride, we know that. But idolatry is also greatly hated by God, because idolatry takes people away from the worship of God, the belief of God. And you would be amazed at how many things or people can become idols. It's easy for us to practice idolatry. Maybe there's somebody that we love, and we love them more than we love God. We love them more than we love Jesus. And you say, how can you know that? That's a good question. That's a legitimate question. How can you know that? All right. Who do you talk about? Do you talk about Jesus, or do you talk about this person? Who do you think about? Do you think about Jesus, or do you think about this person? And if you are talking about a person, someone you love, and there's nothing, you're supposed to love people. But if you're talking about them more, if you're thinking about them more than you're thinking about Jesus and talking about Jesus, then folks, you're on the border, you're on the verge of idolatry. And it happens. We don't notice that our focus is shifting. Well, it shifted with the tribe of Dan. Remember, they made two gold calves because he didn't want them having to go to Jerusalem. And so by the time we get to the book of Revelation, nearing the end of time as we know it, the tribe of Dan is no longer one of the tribes of the Jews. It's not listed here. It wasn't listed in chapter 7. Now, these 144,000 are given special privileges, including a song all of their own. I hope that you have a song in your heart. I hope that you wake up sometimes, just like I think it was last week that Tim had a song going through his mind. We sang it in Sunday school. The song that he had been going through his mind went through my mind all last week after Sunday school. But I hope you have a song in your heart, because our God is worthy of a song. Our Savior is worthy of a song, and we need to have a song in our heart. God puts it there. So the first five verses of this chapter are dealing with the faithful Jews And the next few verses are dealing with the Gentiles. Let's see what's told to all those who are not Jews, what's told to the Gentiles. Revelation 14, 6 and 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. That was an interesting when it says, and he had the everlasting gospel. You know, there are several gospels mentioned in the book of Revelation. Well, there's several gospels mentioned throughout Scripture. It's important to be aware of what kind of gospel you are responding to. There's the gospel of the kingdom. We find that in Matthew 4, 23. That's the gospel that Jesus preached. Repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then there's the gospel of Jesus Christ, mentioned in Mark 1, 1, which is a gospel that we respond to when we got saved. That's the one we responded to, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then there is a gospel called the grace of God. And we find that recorded in Acts 20, 24. And Paul's gospel in Romans 2, 16. And the gospel of peace in Romans 10, 15. And in Galatians 1, 6, Paul refers to another gospel, which is no gospel at all. What we find out in the 14th chapter of this book is that the gospel will even be found in heaven. It's never going to go away. It's never going to vanish. Revelation 14, 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And here we have a second angel declaring the future event of the fall of Babylon, which is representative of the apostate church. Babylon represents the apostate church. Babylon was the seat of authority during the Babylonian time. Later after that, there were three other kingdoms that followed the kingdom of Babylon. There was the Medo-Persian Empire, and then Babylon shifted position. Babylon was simply representative of the head of that. After that, there was the Grecian Empire. And finally, there was the Roman Empire, where Rome became the equivalent of Babylon. By the time we get into the book of Revelation and we get to chapter 14, there is no true church. Remember, the true church came out between the last verse of chapter 3 and the first verse of chapter 4. The rapture. We call that the rapture. The church was taken out. And from that time on, in this book, there is no true church. There is only an apostate church, a church not faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, a church in the world. Right now, the thing we are fighting is the world coming into the church. We don't want that. We want to keep the world outside. And we're not talking about outside these walls. We're talking outside our hearts. We do not need the world in our hearts. We do not need the world. We have another world waiting for us. And that is the world that we need to be concerned about. And we should not let anything come between us and that future world that we wait for, when we will be at the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, or we will be with him in his 1,000 years reign on this earth. And we will reign with him. So we have a second angel declaring a future event of the fall of Babylon, and that is the fall of the apostate church. This event does not occur until Revelation 18:2. We will see it in a week or so, when we will hear the same cry again. This is simply a precursor to what is going to be taking place. It's a warning to all of those on earth at that time. It's just a cry of anticipation of the final fall of the apostate church. The fornication is a spiritual fornication. It is not an immoral relationship. When it talks about fornication, it's talking about spiritual fornication, going away from the true God, from the one that we are to be married to, Jesus. And it deals with all the false religions and all the false faiths, and there's a lot of them around right now. You can visit churches around Charleston and North Charleston. Some of them you're going to hear the gospel. Some of them you're going to hear about anything but the gospel. You're going to hear about works, how works can get you to heaven. More good works than the bad works. That's not true. That's not what the Bible says. If we have sin in our heart and we do not have Jesus Christ in our heart and our name is not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how much you give to the church. It doesn't matter how many good things you do. You're not going to make it to heaven. There is none other name. This was one of our verses out here on the sign not too long ago. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We have to keep that in mind. And so, like I say, this Babylon has fallen. Babylon has fallen is just simply a cry of anticipation of what we're going to read about in chapter 18, verse 2. Just think of all the people who pursue and follow false religions. They support them with their finances and time. And one day they're going to find out, people, too late, that it is false. It's fake. We have a president who talks about fake news. The devil preaches a fake gospel. The devil promotes a fake gospel. He has always done that. From the very beginning, when he caused the fall of Adam and Eve, to today. He is there. He is ready to give you and myself a fake gospel, if we will accept it. And that's the gospel of good works, or that's the gospel of good times, or that's the gospel of entertainment. Anything, but the gospel bathed in blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many churches today are providing entertainment instead of the gospel, because that's what people want. And they're giving people what they want. And folks, we have a sin nature. And they're feeding the sin nature. And someday those people are going to find out that they were not prepared to spend eternity with God. Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. You know, once a person accepts the mark of the beast, they are finished. There is no repentance. There's no second chance. Once they worship the beast, there is no way out for them. Once they receive the mark in their forehead or in their hand. Remember back in chapter 66 when we saw this scene, when Jesus had opened the fifth seal on the little book, and we saw under the altar the souls of those who had died as martyrs during the tribulation for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ that they held. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, how long before you will take vengeance on us for the way we've had to die?" We're going to see that vengeance now begin to be taken. Because God is patient, but there comes a time when patience ends, just as it does with us. We can be patient to its point with our children, with our loved ones, with the world. But there comes a point when we are no longer to be patient, when our patience runs out. And God is patient. He's patient. He wants no one to die and go to hell. He wants everybody to be saved. But the time is coming when he will quit being patient. That's what we're going to be looking at. Now we're seeing the end of patience. When the rest of the saints and the martyred are being brought to their final rest of their Lord. Do you notice that their works are going ahead of them? In Revelation 14, 12, and 13, it says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." We're seeing now their patience rewarded. You notice that their works are not going ahead of them. How many times have you, I don't know if you've ever done this. Have you ever planned to do something good for somebody and then you get busy? And by the time you get to the end of the day, the opportunity has gone, and you haven't done it. Those would be works that would be going ahead of us. We're planning on doing them. The works that God is aware of are the works that follow us, the ones we actually did, not the ones we planned to do and didn't get around to. It makes a difference, people. It makes a big difference. We can talk a good game, and we all know people who do talk good games, but they don't play a good game. They don't fulfill the talk. And that's what the people, that's what the world is expecting from us. They're expecting us to fulfill our talk. And so the people's works follow after them. These are the works that they actually got around to doing. Chapter 14, verses 14 through 20. "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having his head on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped, And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle to the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even to the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, I want you, stay with me on this, because I want you to see something. It's very subtle. If you go out to harvest fruit, if you go into a grape vineyard to gather grapes, do you gather grapes, fruit, or vine? In this passage that I just read, both are gathered. Did you see that? Did you see that he was going to harvest the grapes, the fruit? The souls that were ready, the souls that were ripe. He does, he harvests them. And in verse 19, that's where he's doing it. No, I'm sorry, verse 18. In verse 19, the angel is reaping the vine. What's left after the fruit is gone? And that is what's put into the wine. We're talking about lost and saved. Saved is a fruit. Lost is what's left after the fruit is gone. And what's left after the fruit is gone is what's put into the winepress of God's wrath. That is what is trampled down. That is what produces the blood to the horses' bridles, not the fruit. The fruit is harvested. It's taken to where the fruit would be stored. So stay with me on this. We have to be discerning as we read these seven verses, because they're dealing with the harvest of all the earth. That means the good, the bad, and the ugly. What gets ripe? Fruit gets ripe. Vines don't get ripe. Vines don't get ripe just as fruit does get. Everything is going to be harvested. All the earth is to be harvested with different things happening to the harvest. Verse 18 tells us of the part of the harvest where the fruit is taken. Verse 19 speaks of the vine being harvested, and that is not the same as fruit. It's what's left after the fruit is harvested. Look what happens to the vine. The vine is put into the winepress of the wrath of God. And the blood flows out as deep as a horse's bridles. Now, most Bible commentators believe that this corresponds to the slaughter that will take place in the Valley of Kidron. You know that by another name. Armageddon. The Valley of Kidron is about 1,600 furlongs long. In prophecy, it's called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which is where the anti-Christian hordes gather and where they are destroyed by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as conqueror before becoming King of Kings and Lord of Lords during the millennium. There's a day coming, folks, when we're going to be on the victory side. We might have a lot to go through to get there. We may lose some battles. We may lose some skirmishes. But we are eventually going to win. Eventually, we are all going to be on the winning side. That brings us to the end of chapter 14. Chapter 15 is just a parenthesis in between the various actions that that are taking place in heaven. This is one more place where John sees something great and marvelous, and what he sees is seen in heaven, and this passage must be taken literally. So let's take it as it is presented, Revelation 15, verses 1 through 8. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. What the picture is here, folks, is the people who have died as martyrs in the Great Tribulation, or in the Tribulation, standing before the throne of God. Remember, it was like a sea of glass, surrounded by a rainbow, four beasts hovering over it, crying, "Holy, holy, holy." 24 thrones in front of it, the 12 apostles and the 12 leaders of the tribes of Israel. This is what John is seeing now, and he's trying to describe it to us. Verse 3. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded about with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave to the seven angels seven vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. This is a most fearful scene. You have seven angels coming out of the temple in heaven. Each one of them has a plague to be poured out upon the earth. But that's not enough. For there is another angel that hands them, as it says here, "And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles." And then verse 7, "And one of the four beasts," the beast flying above the throne, "gave to the seven angels seven golden vials full of," not plagues, but "the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever." The plagues were not going to be enough. God's wrath is going to be included with these plagues. And people, be glad we have never seen the wrath of God. There are a lot of people who think they have, but we have not seen the wrath of God. All we have seen is love from Him. The wrath of God is going to doom all of those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life to an eternity of punishment. So like I said, the seven last plagues are not enough. They had to be given the wrath of God. The earth is not going to be able to sustain any wickedness after this comes upon it. The creation is about to be redeemed by our Savior. Everybody who had a part in this wickedness is going to perish, eventually in the lake of fire. Verse 8, 15:8. "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." When we come to the 16th chapter, we have come to the last plagues and the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth and all of its residents. All the people of God are with Jesus by now. They are at the throne. They will not be affected by the plagues. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to be there. You're going to have been gone. End of chapter 3, first verse of chapter 4 in the rapture. But all of those who go through the tribulation, seeking to know the Lord, refusing to accept the mark of the beast, they are the ones who will die during the tribulation. They are the ones who will be gathered before the throne at this point. Revelation 16, 1 and 2. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, that's the ones with the plagues and the wrath of God, go your way and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first angel went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. If you're familiar with the plagues of Egypt, this was the sixth plague that came upon Egypt under the hand of Moses, when men had sores and beasts had sores all over them. The sores were not only painful, but they smelled, they stunk. They oozed. They were all over their bodies, debilitating them. Everyone on earth is going to have sores. Everyone. Verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Everything that lived in the sea dies. When the Bible says, as the blood of a dead man, it's referring to the putrefying of the flesh. A dead body, after a short period of time, takes on a particular odor. If you've never been around one, you don't know what we're talking about. But if you ever have come up on a person who has been dead for 2 or 3 days or more, you will never forget that smell. It is very distinctive. That's how people are going to smell. That's how the sea is going to be. It's what the sea is going to smell like. Connie and I, when we lived down in the Tampa area, Plant City, they had a red tide in Tampa Bay. And our boys were growing up at that time. And we went down, we started in. Man, you could smell that bay a long ways away. Every single fish was laying on the shore somewhere dead. In the heat, rotting. And if you can imagine that, how it must have smelled. And that's how it's going to smell. Some of us don't like to smell bad odors. We don't go around saying, what can I smell? Huh? What's going to be repugnant to me today? Oh, the garbage smells great this morning. The dumpster is really, we're getting ripe. Imagine if you can't get away from that. Imagine if that's the environment you have to live in. And people, even today, as we meet here tonight, there are people around this world living in dumps because that's where they're getting their food from. They don't know what it smells like other than that. And that's what it's going to be like during the tribulation. It's not just going to be pain. There's going to be so many other ways that God is going to reach out to man to remind him of what he could have had. I know that we couldn't stand to stay around the Tampa Bay. We had to get out of there. Get upwind of it. Verses 4 through 7. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angels of waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be. There's your Trinity again. Past, present, future. Because thou hast judged thus, for they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Can you imagine? I saw a couple of you bring in bottles of water. There's a bottle of water right here. Isn't it refreshing when we can open a bottle of water and take a drink? So refreshing. Suppose that water contained nothing but blood. Suppose that's all you had to drink. Can you imagine? Your ladies have had roasts that you've prepared. You take it out of the package and there's blood running in the package. Suppose you save that or drink it. That's all the people of the earth are going to have to drink. Blood. Because they shed the blood of the Christians. Because they hated the Christians that much. And that's what it says. And this is God's word. And we have to take it literally. And the angel says, God, you're being just. You're giving them exactly what they deserve. Let them drink blood. Was it Mary, Queen of Scots, said, if there's no bread, let them eat cake. If there's no water, let them drink blood. Verse 8 and 9. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. Remember earlier in one of the previous chapters when a object from outer space came and went into one of the oceans and another one landed on the river where the rivers were on the land and it stirred up dust and the sun was darkened by a third. All of a sudden, that clears. All of a sudden here in this particular chapter, suddenly the sun is bright. There is no longer anything to obstruct its light from scorching the earth. I'm on a particular antibiotic right now, and one of the cautions is don't go out in the sun. And I can sense it when I go out in the sun because it seems to be so much hotter, so much more intense. But men will not have a choice. They will be burned by the sun. How many of you have ever had a bad sunburn? Yeah. Wasn't that an enjoyable time? Boy, you could lay down in bed and just feel so good. Huh? And yet, just imagine all of mankind, all over the earth, being burned by the sun and nothing they can do about it. And yet, they did not repent. You know, there's two ways we can respond to when we do wrong and are found out. We can repent and turn away from it. Or we can become resentful that we got caught. And that's where a lot of the prisoners are, a lot of the convicts are, that are apprehended by the police for doing something, murdering somebody or holding up somebody. And instead of repenting and humbling themselves, they take offense to the fact that they're being charged for this. I'm sure that all of you have seen on the news, see somebody come before the judge and they're smiling and happy. That's the way it's going to be on earth. They will not repent when God brings this upon them. So the sun once again, instead of being darkened, becomes bright, and it burns the person. They blaspheme God. They blame God for the pain. And you know what? People today blame God for pain. They do. Why does God let me get cancer? Why does God take this person from me? They blame God. Whether it be physical pain or emotional pain, God gets the blame. 16, 10, and 11. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. They've been burned. They have these sores all over their body, these smelly, oozing sores. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. They were living the way they wanted to live, in spite of all that they knew. It's one thing to be in pain and covered with sores when it's light, but can you imagine? We had darkness. It says the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. I would imagine that most of us have spent a night or two in pain and discomfort. How long was that night? Seemed like morning would never come. You look at the clock and it's been 3 minutes. You look back at the clock again and it's been two more minutes. It's 4 hours till you're supposed to get up. That's the way it would be. They would be in pain. They would be in torment. They would be in the dark, waiting for the day to come. Revelation 16, 12 and 16. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. We're talking about the Antichrist, the political beast, and the religious beast that we saw earlier. Three spirits coming out of their mouths. Verse 14 says, they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. A place where the blood would be up to the horses' bridles. It seems so clear to us who know God what he has in mind for the rest of mankind if they reject Jesus and follow the devil. But it's sort of scary and yet sad that men are going to respond that way, even when some of them know how it's going to end. Just think about that. There are people out there who have studied this book. There are people out there who have read this book, but they have never received Jesus Christ as Savior. We're working together to build virtue into our life, and the first thing we're building into that is knowledge. And there are people out there with knowledge, even now, who will never experience virtue. Revelation 16, 17 through 21. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, which was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Have you ever been outside in a hailstorm? Maybe pea size. Maybe the size of a nickel. The pieces of hail it talks about here will weigh 75 pounds each. Imagine that. Falling from the sky upon man. It's going to be awful. It's going to be terrible. Some of you I know have seen big hail, especially if you've lived up north in the Midwest. You can see, you've seen the damage it can do. Like I said, this particular hail is going to be 75 pounds apiece. God used hail in Egypt to judge the Egyptians. God is going to use hail again to judge the world. And in that, there'll be none who survive. This is what's going to take place here on the earth during the tribulation. This is not the end. We're not there yet. But this is a glimpse of what is going to bring the end. Any questions? Yes, Bobby. I believe it's going to be China and India, probably, because the army is going to come 200 million across the Euphrates to join in the Antichrist as he attempts to destroy Jerusalem and the people of God as preparation for the Battle of Armageddon, where before the millennial reign of Jesus. But remember, this is not in consecutive, it's not consecutive. We're getting glimpses of things that are going to happen. And in chapter 19, it all comes together. We're just three chapters away. Maybe we'll get there next week. I don't know. Other questions? Does that answer your question? Thank you for coming out tonight. Be careful going home. Lord willing, we'll see you all on Wednesday night. Let's close in prayer. Let's just go ahead. Father, we thank you for giving us this time tonight. We thank you for giving us a glimpse of what you intend to do here on this earth. Father, we would ask that you would, through a knowledge of what is coming, you would spur us to be more diligent in sharing with others the Lord Jesus, that they might not have to go through this, but they might trust him as personal Savior and be born again. Thank you, Father, for each one here tonight whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you that we are waiting for the sound of the trumpet, the shout of the archangel, come up hither, that we can join our Savior at the foot of thy throne. Thank you, Father, for all that you're doing for each one of us. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.